It's so good being in worship with you this morning. And if you'd like to just get your Bible ready, if you have one, we'll be using it this morning. If you don't have one, that's okay. I'll be reading the scripture, and you can listen to it as I read, and we're going to go through it together. I do want to just take a moment to say a special thank you and say how much I appreciate Dr. Aubrey. Steve was talking about, and he says, oh, I didn't know I was in the sermon this morning. Steve was talking about how he was going to play frisbee golf with Ben. Disc golf, excuse me. Oh, excuse me. I apologize. I'm going to get this right. He was going to play disc golf, because that's legitimate, I'm joking. with Ben. And I said, who's Ben? And he said, Ben Aubrey. And I said, I don't know a Ben Aubrey. I know a Dr. Aubrey. Because I do have just, when I went through seminary, he was the professor of preaching. And by the way, be the guy that comes after the professor of preaching. I just want to say thank you, church, for allowing me to do that. That's awesome. But with all of that said, I took some Sundays where I just listened to him preach. I was watching y'all. I was watching him preach and just watching the services. And what a blessing as he was making his way through James. And as I prayed about where to go from here, I thought, you know, I think the best thing to do is just pick up where he left off. And we'll continue in the study of James. So if you would, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. But I'm going to read verses 2 through 12. Because this is a whole passage that kind of just fits together. And I'm going to be speaking today on this topic, a God-centered perspective, poverty, wealth, and trials. And so with all of that said, let's stand together. Let's prepare our hearts for worship through the reading of God's word and prepare our hearts for the application of God's word as the Holy Spirit shows us together what we need to glean from the word. I'm going to begin, this is James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. The scripture reads, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." And here's our final verse for the morning that I'm going to read. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word and the preaching from it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. God, what a privilege it is to come together in corporate worship to encourage one another, to sing these songs of praise, and now to read your word. And I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth from your word now. I pray humbly, Lord, that you would use this time, that there's someone here who's just seeking and trying to understand how to put the pieces together and what does it truly mean to be a follower of Jesus, and what does it look like practically to actually live that life, Lord. I ask today that decisions would be made and that together we would submit our hearts and our minds to you. I pray that you'd speak now, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated if you'd like. So I just read verses 2 through 12 in this first chapter, and big ideas in this chapter, and specifically in this portion of this chapter, it's all about trials. It's all about stuff that happens in life that's hard. And one of the big ideas that Dr. Aubrey really fleshed out over multiple Sundays was, hey, God has a purpose in trials. God, watch this, God purposely orchestrates, allows, providentially does this. He allows trials in your life for a purpose, and it's for you to grow in maturity. It's for you to grow closer to him. It's for you to realize, watch this, big idea here. It's to realize that nothing else matters more than your relationship with God. Because this is what happens, regardless of where you are in terms of your financial standing, your social standing, how you see your things will creep into your heart and your life, and the temptation is that you'll begin to place more value on those things rather than on your relationship with God. And God is in the business of calling you back. And he uses trials. He purposely allows his people to experience trials. Now, hear me when I say this. I say that with a bit of a tender, I want to say almost like a broken heart, because you and I both know what it is to sit with somebody who's hurting. And there is a proper way, led by wisdom, the right application of truth, for me to sit with somebody and say, hey, I know you just lost the one that you love. I know that you're experiencing a lot of pain right now. I know that maybe you've made some mistakes and made a mess of your life, and you don't know what the next step is. But here's my me speaking truth and love to you in this moment is to say, God knows where you are, God is in control, and God is using even this pain for his purpose. And there's a reason. Because I believe the scripture when it says God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in trials. And James is laying out that truth here. Can I share just maybe one more thought before we get into really our focus this morning, which is poverty, wealth, and trials and how this fits in? This little story comes from a guy named J.D. Greer, and he shared this illustration. He says, there was once a lumberjack preparing to cut down several trees in a mountain forest, and as he began, he noticed a beautiful bird building its nest atop one of the trees. Not wanting to harm the bird or the young, the lumberjack took a mallet and pounded on the base of the tree until the bird, quite annoyed, flew to another tree and began to build its nest there. The lumberjack was planning to cut down that tree, so he repeated the process with that tree. And so the bird moved to a third tree, which the lumberjack was also planning to cut down, so he did it again. The bird and the lumberjack repeated this dance a half dozen times until the bird abandoned the forest altogether and built its nest on the side of the rock face. J.D. Greer notes, I imagine the bird never understood why the lumberjack was attacking each tree he attempted to build his nest in. But the lumberjack's motive, of course, was not meanness, but compassion. The lumberjack knew that every tree in the forest was about to come down, and he wanted the bird to build its nest in a place his axes couldn't touch. That's what God does with us in trials. He reveals those false places we have put our confidence. And this is now our transition to our text. For most people, they base their whole lives on the premise that money is security. If you have money, you can obtain the good things you want in life and protect yourself from the bad ones that you don't. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, that's not true. You cannot find your security in any other place other than God and his will in your life and his purpose in your life. And we're going to look at that as we consider this idea of poverty and wealth and trials. So I've broken this passage into three sections, and we'll look at them together. If you want to begin in your outline, you can go there. I'm going to look at the lowly Christian. We're going to consider the rich Christian. And then we're going to look at this common hope that we have, that we're all looking forward to. So let's begin here. The lowly Christian. Look at verse 9 with me. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. When we look at this verse, it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. This word lowly, it is speaking specifically about the one who is impoverished. It's talking about being not having money. I don't know any other way to say it. And if you look at secular sources around that area that use this word for lowly, it's also used like when the Nile was really, really low and the water was just really, really low. It's like scraping the bottom almost. It's a sense of like, this is a person who is economically and socially at the bottom of the barrel. And James is like, hey, here's the perspective of the Christian, because this is a brother. And the perspective of the Christian is, hey, this lowly one can boast or take pride in, is another way you could look at that, take pride in, exalt in, he can boast in his exaltation. How in the world can someone who's at the bottom of the barrel boast in his exaltation? And this is where I just want to sit with us for a second and talk about what it is, like who we are as Christians and why this incredible thing called the church is so amazing. First of all, when James is writing this, he's talking to a lot of folks that would have been at the bottom of the barrel. Most of the early church would have been poor people. I thought about a couple different passages that I wanted to show you. Let's see if this thing will work. Where do I need to point it? At my head or? Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 27. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And then here's another passage, 1 Corinthians 4:13. When slandered, we entreat. This is the apostle Paul talking about the apostles and their ministry. He says, when slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is a reality in the early church, and a lot of it's because of the persecution that's happening, right? There's a sense of like a lot of the church that James is going to be writing to, they know what it is to be lowly. This is the lowly Christian. If I can just share a couple of thoughts of how our perspective can change as a Christian, like you don't need to think of yourself. If you don't got a lot of money in your bank account, that's not your identity. Amen. You're a follower of Jesus. Let me just share maybe three thoughts on this. The lowly Christians finds their identity in the person of Jesus Christ. James calls upon the lowly Christian who is experiencing trials to boast in his exaltation. How can he or she do this? Because they realize their identity is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Follow me on this. The lowly Christian knows that they are positionally in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. This is a beautiful passage. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is who you are. This is what your identity is meant to be wrapped up in. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We are positionally in Christ and we have an eternal perspective because of who we are in Christ. And if you find yourself in that lowly place, I think the Apostle Paul is a great example here when he shares this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here he says these words, I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. I remember growing up, and I've already told you my testimony when we were getting started here a few weeks ago, but part of my testimony is poverty. And I note this, as we're talking about the lowly and the rich, when we're talking about lowly and rich, it might be a little bit different than what we experience maybe in America as much. Does that make sense? So if there's lowly and rich in a third world country, that's a difference between lowly and rich in America, typically. So from my perspective, growing up, like we didn't have running water or electricity. Like it was a struggle. Like there was some pain there. There was some weirdness there. But one of the beautiful things that happened was we found a church when I was in, oh, I don't know. I guess I would have been late elementary school age. I mean, middle elementary. And I grew up in this one church as we were just essentially, like we were homeless at first, and we were living in this one-room cabin with no running water or electricity. And the beautiful aspect of that is I remember like getting involved in this church, and I was sitting next to the dude that owned like a towing business, and I, you know, it's like, okay, so we have like poverty, which was me, I was the lowly one, and I'm sitting next to this person over here, and my mom is leading worship while we're going through the poverty stuff. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Like our identity wasn't wrapped up in the lowliness. We were boasting in our exaltation because we were following Jesus. And my prayer for the church, and it should be here, like, the homeless person should sit next to the millionaire. Like, the lowly boast in his or her exaltation, and the rich in their humiliation. And together we are one in Christ. Do you feel that? So here's the lowly Christian. Now let's transition to the rich Christian. Look with me in verse 10. And the rich in his humiliation. And there is some question in verse 10. Some have asked, okay, is this talking about a rich Christian? Because brother isn't spoken of here in this verse. I'm taking it in context, and I believe it is. I believe it's speaking about a rich Christian here. And I believe, okay, and so what is it, what is the call? And I believe you're carrying, it's the same thought, and the rich should boast in his humiliation. So that's our next thought. As we transition, the rich Christian should boast in their humiliation. So the lowly Christian should boast in their exaltation. The rich brother, they are to boast in their humiliation. Where does the humiliation come from? What's causing this humiliation? And my answer to that is, in the context, it's trials. It's the hard things that are going on. Watch this. The poor person and the rich person, how many of you know both of them experience trials? Like, there's some pain, right? Like, I've walked next to different people who are in different places financially and socially and all of that kind of stuff. And you know what? Everyone experiences trials. Everyone experiences pain. Everybody knows what it is to not be able to sleep at night. And everybody knows what it is to wonder what's going to happen next and have no control over that. And I would make a case here as we're looking at the rich Christian, as we're considering this passage, that there might even be more of a temptation for this one to not find their trust completely in the Lord and begin to worry about everything else. I remember talking to a young lady who was probably in her early 30s, mid-30s, and she was an entrepreneur, and she had done really well for herself in the first part of her life. She had founded this company. I think it kind of came out of a family type of situation, and she had really just amassed some wealth over a short amount of time. And I remember she was in her early 30s, and just a wonderful Christian lady. And she looked at me one day without any sarcasm or any type of pretense in her eyes. And it was just me and her. I think we were in the lobby of a church. And she looked at me and said, Pastor John, it is one of the hardest things in the world to have money And if you're like someone who's like, I just wish I had a couple dollars, you can give it to me, right? Right. But in her mind, what she was saying is, I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to serve him. And now there's there's all of these temptations. There's this fear. I'm worried about this money. Now, what do I do with the money? Like, who do I give it to? How do I be a good steward of what God has given me? What do I do here? That's what she's wrestling with. And I think a lot of people wrestle with that. And another thing that you can wrestle with when there's money involved is that the rich Christian faces the temptation of finding their identity in money. Finding their identity in their bank account. In Luke chapter 18, there's a passage there. Jesus is speaking to this rich young ruler. You guys remember that passage? One thing you lack. So the young man comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And do you remember what Jesus told him? You keep the commandments. And then that prideful young man, he says, "Well, I've kept them all." Okay, yeah, okay. I doubt it, right? But okay, all right. We'll give you that. All right, here's what you need to do. You need to sell all you have. Oh, read it. One thing you lack, sell all you have, distribute to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So what's Jesus doing there? He's identifying the idol in this young man's life. He's putting his thumb on it. All right, here's what you need to do. Your identity is all wrapped up in your bank account. You need to sell all of it, come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when that young man hears it, he says, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So there's a temptation, finding your identity and making an idol out of money. Can I just pause here? Have you ever heard this thought? Money really is kind of the root of all kinds of evil. Have you ever heard of that thought? Y'all know where I'm going with this? Yeah, let's shake our head a little bit. That's not the truth, is it? Here's the truth. For the love of, what's missing there in that first statement? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through that craving, this craving, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So here's the thing. You Christian, be careful. I don't know if you consider yourself wealthy, but I tell you, if you live in America and this is your culture, here's the reality. You're more wealthy than the vast, 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 vast majority of every single other person in this world. And I got to tell you this too. Our culture is constantly shoving this down our throat to say, here's what's important. And this is the countercultural reality of the gospel and what it means to be in Christian fellowship with one another. We reject it. We reject consumerism. We reject the idea that it's money that makes us happy. And we say, no, it is us bowing before the God who has created us to glorify him. This is where true contentment comes from. This is what it means to live the life that God has created me to live. And I constantly have to check my heart and my soul and my spirit to say, Lord, where have I created an idol? Out of money. Look at verse 10. And the rich in his humiliation, because here's the thing, when trials come, here's the beauty of trials, is they show me what I really, really actually value. And what happens if the 401k goes away? What happens if the savings are depleted? What happens if God chooses, like Job, to take me from this to this? And James says, boast in your humiliation. Because you have a relationship with the God of this universe. And you can trust him through it all. And the rich in his humiliation, let's continue on, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. And then here's what we note. The rich Christian knows that their life is transitory. I love that word, transitory. Do y'all know what that means? It means it's here today and gone tomorrow. And note, he quotes from a passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 7. And this is the scripture he's loosely quoting from. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are like grass." That's the scripture he's, and now let's read it out of, as James is saying, "And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." If you were to go on in Isaiah, in the verse after that, you would read this verse: "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." So, rich person, I don't know your bank account, but if you consider yourself someone of means, where do you boast? Where do you find your pride? Here's a scripture from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, I think is a beautiful passage. This can bring us right where we need to be. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So we have the lowly brother, we have the rich. The lowly brother boasts in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation. And now I want to turn to this, the hope of every believer. Look with me in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." This word "blessed" is incredibly important. If you go back up to verse 2, you'd see, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials." And it's the joy we're talking about there is not like a frivolous happiness. It's more of a sense of, God's doing something. God's doing something. This might be painful right now, but I believe God is doing something. He's in control. He's working through this. And as we come to verse 12 now, "Blessed is the one who remains steadfast in the midst of the blessed there." The word "blessed" is like happy is that person, but it's not a happy, watch this. It's not a happy based on external circumstances. It's a happiness that is intrinsically motivated in the sense that I'm trusting in God and I believe with all my heart that he's doing something here. And there's a, watch, it's related to this idea of peace. It's like, think about the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be," what? "Comforted." Like, I don't want to mourn, but I can be blessed even in the midst of the pain because I believe God's going to do something. And here, I am blessed. I am blessed. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Why? "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." And here's, this is what we have to look forward to, the crown of life, or the crown that is life, literally. And that's referencing eternal life. It's referencing the truth that we're all running towards something. I came across this story in 1996, and what triggered this for me is I remember seeing a video. It was the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta, and there was a young lady. Her name was Carrie Strug. Do you know that name? Does that name familiar? So the Olympic team had gone through all of these different things. They were meant to win, but then they finally get down to the vault, and there was various different ways that they could have won. And then, but it finally just comes down to this one young lady and this one vault. And whether she actually makes the vault or not is going to be dependent on whether the Olympic team gets gold. And what happens is, you know, she does her first vault, does all the crazy things, comes down, but she comes down a little bit wrong and tears some of the ligaments in one of her ankle or lower leg, to where now she's limping. And she looks over, you know, at the coach, and it's like, hey, what do I have to do the second one? Like, what's this look like? And he looks at her and says, you can do it. And the point is, now she has to, watch, run through the pain, do the thing that she'd been working on for years and her whole life, and she had to land on this hurt ankle in order for her team to get gold. And it's this, I don't know if you've seen this video. I'm not going to show it here this morning, but you might just look it up. But it is a moving video because it's like you realize everything that's going through her mind, everything that's going through her heart. You know, just the pain that she's feeling, and yet just single-minded determination that she's going to run through the pain and she is going to do this thing. And at the end of it, there is an award that's coming. As you read that story, someone asked her how she did it, and she said she focused on her coach, who kept telling her she could do it, and he continued to remind her of what was at stake. As I think about us as a church, and I think about, and as I'm meeting you, and I'm hearing your stories, the truth is that there's been some trials. Would we all agree with that? Can I speak generally about that? And say, hey, there's been some trials. But what I can say with all my heart is that God always has a purpose in pain. And he calls us to remain steadfast in the midst of the trial. And as we remain steadfast, we're promised that there is a blessing in store as we do so. And then the final promise that every believer has, is this: there is coming a day when I will stand before Christ. And there will be a crown. And it will be based upon my faith in Jesus and the fact that I remain faithful to the end following Jesus through every trial and through every pain according to his purpose for me. And here's my invitation to us this morning. My first question for you is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him personally? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Look in the scripture here. It says, at the end of verse 12, it says, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And here's what I know about just how I understand the scripture and how it is that we can know God. It's through faith in Jesus. Scripture says that in my own flesh, I have no desire to love God. I am running away from him as fast as I can go. But then God does something in my heart. And there's this mysterious, this beautiful moment when the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. And there's a reality that I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. There's this moment, this incredible moment that I go from the blinders on my eyes and the brokenness in my heart and the fact that I think I can do this all on my own and I'm running like crazy and money is my God and my job is my God and my career is my God and all of these different idols, they're sucking my attention. And then there's a moment where I realize Jesus is everything. And then Jesus does this work as I put my faith in him, as I confess my sin. The truth of the gospel is that there is this moment when my sins are forgiven based upon what Jesus has done for me on the cross as I put my faith in him. And the Holy Spirit comes in. There's a washing and a regenerating work that the Holy Spirit does. And I'm cleansed from the inside out based upon what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And from that moment on, I love God with everything that I am. And I want to serve him. The way that you get to a place where you can love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength is through Jesus. Through putting your faith in Jesus and allowing him to transform your life. And so my question for you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's your first step. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, would you join me now? I believe this is God's invitation to you for salvation, to put your faith in Christ. And the invitation is this, that you would pray this the best way you know how. As you come to the realization of your need for a Savior, as you come to the realization that you need to take a next step, you need to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you want to live for him from this day forward. Would you pray this with me? You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, on this Sunday morning, I surrender my life to you. I turn away from my sin and I believe, Jesus, that you are my Savior and the one who has died for my sins. And if you pray that, that's your first step as a follower of Christ. If you've prayed that, my encouragement to you, I'd love to talk to you more about that. Before we leave today, come see me. As we have this invitation, this altar is open. If you prayed that, come forward. And we want to celebrate with you. Could it be this morning that you've realized there's some idols that are lurking in your heart and mind, where you've put your hope and your trust where it doesn't need to be? And could it be this morning that God is calling you back to himself, to trust in him, to not trust in your resources, not to trust in yourself, but to trust in him? Could it be this morning that maybe you came in here thinking that you weren't worth anything? This morning, I pray that you would boast in your exaltation, that you are a joint heir with Christ and your life has value. So much so that Jesus died for you and you are loved. And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here this morning. How grateful we are to gather as the body of Christ and to soak in the truth of your word. Oh, Father, pray that you would continue to speak as we respond, and that our hearts and our minds would be open to your leading and your guidance. Draw men and women and children to yourself now, I pray. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. As we're standing, we're going to sing As the Deer, and this altar is open. Let's go to the Lord.